Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from Hebrews 13, and I read the verses 20 and 21 as text verses for the sermon. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Congregation, the theme for this sermon is the God of peace make you perfect. We have 3 points of attention. The first point, who God is. The second point, what God has done. And the third point, what God does in us. So the theme is the God of peace make you perfect. 3 points, who God is, what God has done, and what God does in us. Congregation, I don't know if you ever went to visit the Netherlands, but in several cities, in several places, you can see those big old churches. Like when we lived in IJsselmuiden, across the river, across the IJssel, you could see Kampen, a city, and then you would see the houses, and above the houses you would see a church far above all those houses, high and big, beautiful, the Bovenkerk. And then if you hear something about how that church was built, when would it be? Somewhere between 1000 and 1300. And how long did it take? Can you imagine that? Without all the technical means we have in our days, well, that took 80, 100, 120 years to build those cathedrals, those big old churches. 80 years, 100 years, 120 years, that's much more than a lifetime. So you could be born and see this church being built and work your whole life, labor, to continue this building, and then you would pass away and you would never see it finished. That's something to think about. Kind of hard, isn't it? Never have that satisfaction that you could see. Now it is complete. Look how it looks. It's all done. The work is all done now. No. Might be that you would never see that. Although you worked your whole life, spent all your strength to build this church. So someone else would take over, and then someone else. It would continue, and it was finished. Yes, not just by one person, not just by one generation. Isn't that what Paul is saying? In our text verse, now the God of peace make you perfect. Paul, who probably wrote this letter, he cannot finish the work of salvation in the Hebrews. He has labored, he has prayed for them, he has ministered to them, he has written letter to them, and exposed the way of salvation, proclaimed it to them. But he cannot finish it. So what does he do? What can you do in such a situation when you see that you are so limited, so unable to do what you would like to do? What would you do? Well, you pray, you bring it to the Lord, all your inability and impossibility, your weakness. Prayer. Prayer is such an important part of the ministry. Prayer is such an important part of the Christian life. It cannot be without prayer. You cannot even think about that it could be without prayer. You cannot imagine that, isn't it? How could it be that you get to see more and more who you are, your weakness, impossibility, and would not pray? Well, you know there is an almighty God in heaven in control, in a perfect way in control of all things, ruling wise and good. Would you not pray? Are you praying? Is your life like described by this one word, prayer? When you work, when you awake, when you go to sleep, prayers are rising from your heart. And you are aware who you are and who God is. Well, Paul is praying about it. So the words in our text verses are the words of a prayer. He doesn't say the God of peace makes you perfect, but he says the God of peace make. It's a prayer. It's a desire. It's a wish. It's something he's expecting from the Lord, that God will do it. And I can, to a certain extent, relate to Paul and to his words. Now the Lord is calling us back now to the Netherlands after almost 6 years here in Grand Rapids. And then you think about what you could do and what you could not do. You think about what the Lord is doing. And there's a desire in your heart that you could continue, that you could walk along with those that have that starting spiritual work in their lives, or those that have been converted for a longer time, and that you could continue to talk to them. I feel so privileged that I could visit you yearly and talk to you, your children, open scriptures, not only on the pulpit, but also in the houses, and there's a desire to continue to do that, and to answer questions, and to instruct, and whatever is needed. I cannot. I'm just a little person, a little small man, that can be at one place as long as the Lord allows to be alive, to be in this world. And I have to follow where he is calling. And that's hard. But not too hard. When you read those words, when you read this prayer, then you can say it is good. The Lord is gathering his church. It is not my church, not our church. He gave this task, and we may give it back in his hands and have that deep confidence that he is faithful to continue what his hand has started. So Paul calls God the God of peace. How good it is to think about who God is. And Paul is describing God as the God of peace. It's something to meditate about. What does that mean? That God is described as the God of peace. Think about the word peace. What does it mean? What does it mean to you? Probably cannot totally express what it means. If you would have been in the Second World War in the Netherlands for 5 years, in that darkness of fear and war and suffering, and then the day came that The Netherlands were set free. And then you had a deep experience of what freedom is and what peace is. Peace. The war is over. Peace. Now, Paul is describing God as the God of peace. So then that day, the fear was taken away, and people were full of joy because of the peace. Well, but wait a minute. If you read scripture, if you are at home in your Bible, if you know your Bible, then you might remember that scripture is saying different things as well. Peace is a wonderful word. It's also a word that is especially something that Paul is using, the word peace. But if you read in the Old Testament, in Exodus 15, where Moses is singing that song after the people were saved out of Egypt through the Red Sea, then in Exodus 15, verse 3, Moses says, "The Lord is a man of war." Is that not contradicting each other? The Lord is a man of war. No, there's no real contradiction in the Word of God. It might sound like at first impression, but then when we study, we start to understand. And of course, we understand now, because Moses is singing about what God did against the enemies of God's people. He is a man of war to protect and deliver his people and fight against their and his enemies. The God of peace is a man of war. He's fighting against his enemies. Enemies we are by nature. We all are by nature enemies of God. Did you see that? Are you aware of that? And maybe you say, "Well, I never was an enemy of God." I don't know what you are talking about. Well, you may say that when things in life go pretty smooth and according to what you want. But those times that God is giving you trial and tribulation, and you are honest with yourself, and you receive some insight in your own heart, then you will discover that enmity against God. By nature, we are enemies. And it becomes very clear when we think about the way we live by nature. It is just described in what we see happening in paradise, where we wanted to be like God. That means we want to overthrow his throne. Oh, I don't think that's true in my life. Yes, when you are living your own life, following your own heart and desires, "I want to do my own thing, make my own decisions," that is enmity against God. No submission under our Creator. We are, by nature, enemies of God. Rebels. Resistance in our hearts against our Creator. And then to remember that the Lord is a man of war. That's a horrible thought. God against me, the way I am by nature. And Isaiah says in somewhere in his prophecies, he says, "The ungodly have no peace." They have no peace. No real peace. They are restless. They are like the waves in the sea, bringing up mud all the time, never resting. And that's a picture of man by nature. And now Paul is speaking about the God of peace. Oh, that's such a miracle. That God has given a way of peace. God whose wrath is burning against sin and those that want to continue in sin. Peace. How is that possible? And the simple answer is, and the deep answer is, in Christ. God's way of peace is in Christ. And by grace. So that means totally undeserved. And this is such a miracle. It's something you can preach about your whole life. And Scripture is full of it, exposing it in histories, in promises, in threatenings. That we see this miracle and that you see the need of finding peace with God. And you remember, the children also remember this amazing history in that dark night that heaven was opened. And the angels came, one angel speaking this great message of peace on earth, that Christ was born, and then the angels singing about it. Oh, the joy in heaven about one sinner finding peace in Christ, converted, a rebel, changed, to be a friend, an enemy, reconciled to God. So that's why Paul is speaking so much about God as a God of peace. You could say this is the heart of the gospel. This is the miracle that this God, for Christ's sake, is to be known as a God of peace. Peace. That's something of heaven. Harmony in your soul, peace with God. So, how can you know this peace? One of the most powerful verses is Romans 5, verse 1. We, being justified by faith, have peace with God. So, justification. That means that we by faith receive forgiveness of our sins and are accepted by God in Christ. By faith. And that has the fruit of peace. That there comes harmony in your soul. That the restlessness will leave your heart because you find rest in Christ. So is that, did you experience that? Is that true in your life? Peace with God. No, not peace with sin. No more peace with sin. So there is a fight, there is a battle, there is a warfare against sin, against my old nature. But peace with God. No, not peace with Satan and all his snares. We fight against his lies and deception. No, many situations, not peace in this world. We are hated for Christ's sake, despised and rejected. The more we show of Christ in this life, the more we will be persecuted in this world. But peace with God. So underneath all that turmoil and warfare, there is a wonderful and deep foundation of peace. Peace with God. Our second thought is what God has done. What God has done. Paul would not be Paul if he would not clearly explain how God is a God of peace. How this is possible. What a deep foundation is under this peace. Are you struggling? Are you seeking? Do you feel that you are confused about how you can have peace with God? Is that so difficult for you that you do not understand it and that you do not experience it? Let me give you an advice. Read and study the letter to the Romans, praying for the light of the Holy Spirit. And there Paul is explaining things in such a deep way, and you might have to read it and again and study it. But the Lord will bless it. I am sure of that. So what is the foundation? Now the God of peace, and then he's going to explain this, how this is possible, that God, who is a man of war for his enemies, is a God of peace in Christ. God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. So there is a foundation. God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. There is the mighty proclamation of the peace of God, that God opened the grave, the sepulchre, and that Christ is risen. It's like when someone had to go to jail, to prison, and one day the gates of prison are opened and he comes out. Then you know. What do you know? The punishment is over. And so when this grave was open and Christ was risen by the power of God, it was a powerful preaching that God is totally satisfied with the payment of Christ. So peace is available in Christ for sinners who are in themselves enemies of God. The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Let's think about that part of the sentence. God opened the grave. By the way, you can read about that as well in 1 Corinthians 15. There Paul says, Christ, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So the secret of preaching is not in me, is not in any preacher. The secret that there is a power in it by which sinners are set free has nothing to do with me, but comes from Christ. There is the secret, the answer. There is the fountain, you could say, of this power by which sinners are set free. And Paul says, if this was not true, that Christ is risen, then you better stop preaching. We better stop preaching. And there's no use in faith. So the fact that Christ is now, at this very moment, alive in heaven, that is why there is a church in this world. And that is why this church is extended day after day all over the world. That sinners are drawn to Christ to find peace with God. That is the work of Christ himself. Like the Catechism says, that Christ is gathering a church unto himself through his word and spirit. It's his drawing power that you hear the word and get conviction in your heart. It's about me. I need a Savior. And he is sufficient. And you surrender. You give up to try to work your own salvation through self-righteousness. But you work your own salvation through seeking it in Christ. So it is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Savior. And Paul is going to explain it deeper. He says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And covenant you could also translate with testament. And why does he say everlasting? In other words, that power does never stop. It's never exhausted. If you think about the Old Testament, there was one day of atonement every year, and it had to be repeated year after year. That was in the Old Testamentic time, a shadow of the work of the Lord Jesus. But Paul says, oh, but I talk about the blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, the blood of Christ himself. And there is power in the blood. And it is everlasting. There's no end to it. It's today as powerful as it was at the day that Christ died on the cross. And it will be as powerful till the day that he will return to judge this world. So today is a day of grace. Today is a day to find peace with God in the blood of Christ. What does it mean? Well, simply this, that you see and believe and trust that his blood is powerful to wash your sins away. Whatever sins it are, how many it may be, how long and how serious those sins are, there is power in his blood to give you today, peace with God. And that peace can never be taken away from you. This is an everlasting thing. It starts in this life, but it will last forever and ever through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That is what God has done in Christ. It is sufficient. There's nothing lacking. It's like what Paul says in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. That fountain is never exhausted. But I again and again fall in sin. And I struggle. I have unbelief. And I'll go to this fountain. It's a horrible sin to doubt this Savior, isn't it? But go to this fountain. There is power in his blood to wash these sins away. Children, you are not too young to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, there's nothing better in this life than to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Adults, oh, let this be the fountain you drink from daily. And you that are in an older age, do you know the sweetness of this peace with God? Today is a day to find it. Do not take it for granted that you will always hear these words. And Paul is warning in this chapter. He says in verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. So there's a real danger that this happens. We are like prodigal sons. We're so prone to go astray in all kind of different strange doctrines. Satan is always active to deceive souls. But Paul says it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The heart be established with grace. Yeah, by nature you could say our heart is like as if you sit in a boat on a wild river. All those waves make the boat move and it's not stable at all. But Paul says, by grace that will change, your heart will be established. You will found a firm foundation in grace. Grace, you could say, is the opposite of works, in that you try to find comfort and a foundation in what you do. But grace means that you look to what Christ has done. That's the only way that your heart will be established. Now I see that this is sufficient to save me. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 221, stanza 1 through 3. 221, stanza 1, great shepherd who leadest thy people in love. 221, all stanzas. Congregation, the third thought is what God does in us. God has done everything to give a way to find peace with God. And that is sufficient. But we also need to receive that. It has to be entering our lives, our hearts. It has to become personal in this life on earth. So how does it happen? And it's so beautiful to read here that Paul is describing the Lord Jesus as that great shepherd of the sheep. So Paul is just a little, small shepherd used by the Lord. But all his expectation is of Christ. And he is described as the great shepherd of the sheep. So think about the Lord Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. Did you ever see a shepherd at work with a sheep? The care, the tender love the shepherd is using to do what is good for the sheep. Oh, it's the most beautiful picture of Christ. His tender love and kindness that he is showing to save those that are lost in themselves. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. He knows exactly your situation. And he knows how to deal with it. He knows what you need and what I need to save us from sin and out of this world full of evil. He has the power, he has the love, he has the wisdom, he has the grace, the mercy, the compassion to save you out of every misery. So what is your situation? What is your need? What is the trouble? What are the snares you are caught in? Christ knows how to deal with it. So where do you have to be? At the feet of Christ. There's no other answer. Wait a minute, should I not first? No. You have to be at the feet of Christ. Where would you go? Do you not hear what Peter said? Lord, where will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. But I am so unable and I am so unworthy. But he knows it. He knows it. What does he say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will give you peace. What do you want? Do you want to make yourself acceptable to God? Do you want to do something to prepare it for God? Do you not believe that God is working a full salvation in sinners that are totally hopeless and lost? So that we would come as bad as we are, as cold, as hard, as guilty, as sinful. And then Christ will lift us up. He will teach us. He will wash us. He will rule our life. He will do everything so that all the glory is for him. Okay, but you said I did go, but I still struggle. I think I sincerely prayed about it, but I still struggle and experience so much sin in my life. What does Paul say here? The God of peace make you perfect. It's something he's praying about. He doesn't say you are perfect. But are we not perfect? Does Scripture not say that in another place, does Paul not say you are holy? Is that not contradicting? Let me explain. In Christ, a believer is holy, righteous, just, and perfect in the eyes of a holy God. There's nothing lacking because he is accepting such A believer who is in himself a sinner, accepting such a believer in Christ, imputing, or let me say, giving all that Christ has, all his righteousness to this person. So by faith you are, and you may see that you are perfect and holy, righteous and just in the eyes of a holy God. And at the same time, we live here on earth, and in our practical walk of life, in our daily experience, we lack so much. We come short, we fall short of the glory of God. It's a daily struggle, but not desperate struggle. No, it's a hopeful life, because we see the victory and the sufficiency is in Christ. At the same time, it is a warfare, because I see the weakness and the sinfulness in myself. And so Paul says, the God of peace makes you perfect in every good work. That's what he is praying for. And that's what God's children pray for. Oh Lord, renew my life, that I may walk nearer, closer with thee, and that I would be transformed to the image of Christ. The God of peace make you perfect. But will we practically ever be perfect in this life? No. I will have a battle against sin till the last moment of my life on earth. Like Calvin prayed at the end of his life, oh, that God would be merciful to that wretched sinner. But at the same time, we do know that we will be perfect also in experience, in glory, in heaven, being with him. So what is the way to be made perfect? Well, it is a life that we live out of Christ, because he says, through Jesus Christ make you perfect in every good work. Yes, it's also practical. If you read this chapter, it becomes very clear. So it is not completed at once. You who ask that question and said, I prayed about it sincerely and I still struggle with sin, you have to understand, it is not a change to perfection that happens at a moment, but it is a process of sanctification which the Lord is working in your life, but which will be only finished when you enter the glory of heaven. But it is real. It is real. Be transformed, Paul says in Romans 12, to the image of Christ. So there is a changing. And after Paul has explained the work of salvation in Christ, then at the end of this letter, he is giving very practical instructions. For example, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. So brotherly love is one of those works, those good works, which God is working in the saints, in his children. Or verse 2, entertain strangers, that you have a heart of mercy and compassion to those that are in a difficult situation. And in verse 3, remember them in bonds, that you would remember those that are suffering and try to help where possible. Like we read also in verse 3, remember them that suffer adversity. Or verse 4, do not commit adultery and fornication, very real and practical things. Or verse 5, be not covetous, but content. Verse 7, follow the faith of your preachers. And all these things, yeah, you can see that Paul says these are the good works that you have to do. But Pastor, is that not legalistic? No, not at all. Because he says so clearly, through Jesus Christ, verse 21, through Jesus Christ. So it's not that you think, oh, now I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to live a great, perfect life as a Christian. But you depend on the Lord. Lord, change my life. That I may have compassion for strangers. That I remember those that suffer. All these things God is demanding from us, but God is also ready to provide for us. So that not you will be glorified, but that God will be glorified. So God says, this is how your life should be. And then you see, but I'm just about myself. I'm so unable to live such a life. So there you come to the point that you fall on your knees and say, Lord, help me. I cannot do it. And then you look to God, to Christ. And when His Spirit is going to dwell in your heart and work in your heart and continues to work, and you see a change, you think, something changed in my life. I don't have that anger like I had before. I'm not as self-centered as I was before. What will you do? Lord, I thank Thee. That's so encouraging to see this work of the Spirit in your life. So, this is what God is doing in us, to bring us at the feet of Christ and to keep us there. And the more we walk with the Lord, the more we will see how much we need Him, how weak we are in ourselves, but also how sufficient He is. And so the more boldness we find in Christ, the more assurance we find in Him, and the more we see His sufficiency. And so what will be the result? And I want to ask that question. In finishing this sermon, I want to ask that question, if it is the result, the fruit in your life, what Paul is describing here. To whom be glory forever and ever. You feel this comes deep out of the heart of Paul. Paul was a persecutor. Paul was able to have people killed, and he thought he did great. Christ came and transformed his life. And now the well-being, the salvation of the souls of his neighbors, of people wherever they are in this world, are like a burden on his heart. He's always praying about it and laboring about it. You see the transformation? You see that it practically happens? But in the way of a total depending on the Lord, and in a way of a total giving glory to God. And I thought about those few words. I would like to ask you, take those words in your mind. To whom be glory forever and ever. And meditate on these words. And I thought, this is a description of heaven. This is what heaven is. To whom be glory forever and ever. Can you think about a more powerful and clear description of heaven? To whom, to Christ be glory forever and ever. That is what heaven will be. Are you looking forward to that future prepared in Christ? If you can say yes, then something of it is here and now. That you find no greater joy or delight than bringing glory to Christ. Lifting Him up. Exalting Him. And that's the last thing I want to encourage you to do. If you are an office bearer, if you are a teacher, if you are a father, or a child, a sibling, a colleague, whatever position that you will, where possible, exalt Christ. There's power. There's a drawing power in Christ to draw sinners to Himself for their salvation. That you will glorify Christ. Speak good of Christ. Think highly of Him. See that He is worthy to receive all the glory. And there will be in your heart, there will be in your life something of that harmony of heaven, of that joy of heaven. Heaven is to be with Christ. And it is, to a certain extent, experienced here and now. Heaven is to give glory to Christ. Like Jesus is praying in John 17, this is everlasting life, that they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray, Lord, that thou will use it to transform our lives. Not to a legalistic walk, but to a Christ-like walk. Lord, to a life of communion with Christ, fellowship with Christ. Oh, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Yeah. Lord, we pray that Thou would work so in that way in all hearts to know Christ. And Lord, so that He will be exalted and that His love will be seen by our children and by people outside in the street and in this society. We need Christians that show something of this Spirit of Christ in a dark society where so many people live without hope. But Lord, we have to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who has spoken, "How can ye seek the glory of God, you that seek the glory of yourselves?" That is such a hindrance that makes it so impossible, that we are seeking the glory for ourselves, openly or in a very subtle way. We pray that pride will be broken again and again, that old root of pride will be cut off by the sharpness of the gospel, Lord, so that we will live engrafted into Christ, and that close communion with Him will prevent that self-centered pride which makes us useless in Thy kingdom. And Lord, Thou knowest what we need to be humbled, what tribulation and trials we need, and we pray that Thou would bring in our lives what we need to have a humble walk with Christ. And Christ has spoken, if you will not take upon you the cross, you cannot be my disciples, Lord. And we are so unwilling to take it upon us. But Thou art so able to lay it upon us and to give us submission under it, so that we will die and lose everything outside of Christ, and that He will live in us. Lord, we do not want to lose our reputation, our name, our position, our possessions, our our easy life, but we want to lose it. When we see that we have to count everything loss to gain Christ, then we will be like Paul, who lost it all for Christ's sake. And Lord, it is such a good exchange to give up this world, to give up self, so that our life will be Christ. Be with us, Lord. We thank Thee for Thy goodness shown, also this last week in the family camp, that Thou hast helped in the preparation for the moving, helped our family so far. And Lord, that Thou would keep us when we hope to travel tomorrow to the Netherlands and be installed in the coming weeks, that Thou would be with us, Lord. Help our family, help our children to leave their life here in America behind them. Friends, people they know, and to start a new life in the Netherlands, which is not easy at all. Lord, we pray that Thou would encourage them and keep them, that they may look to Christ in this trial, Lord, that it will be fruitful in their hearts, in our hearts. It's about Thy glory, Lord. Oh, be merciful to us. Lord, help us. Hear us. Forgive us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter 415, stanza 6 and 7. 415, stanza 6. Who is he that fears Jehovah, walking with him day by day? 415, stanza 6 and 7.
neglected to mention at the beginning of the service the announcement that there is light refreshments in the basement after the service, and you all are welcome to wish the Vandenberg family farewell. Dear Reverend Vandenberg, we would like to take a few minutes to express our appreciation to you for your ministry and to wish you and your family the Lord's blessing as you begin a move to the Netherlands and a new ministry there. I still remember going to the airport when you first came with your family, and it was later in the evening, as I remember, and your children were quite a lot younger and smaller than they are now, and we didn't know what to expect. We had called you and you had accepted the call, and now, after these years, we know you much better, and we are so thankful that you came with your family. You've been a calming, steady influence in the congregation. You've been a compassionate listener when we have been perplexed or in trouble. You have faithfully pointed us to Jesus Christ for all that we need and warned us of the dangers of sin and unbelief Sunday after Sunday and during the many personal visits, family visits and other visits. You have been very dependable in times of need in the church. When there were times of trial and crisis, you were always willing to be there and to help. You've been so faithful in your preaching by God's grace. I don't remember you missing. I don't know if you missed any services for Sunday or midweeks in all the years you've been here for sickness or not being able to preach. And we thank the Lord for that. We're also thankful for your many visits to those that were elderly and homebound. Also for all the catechism classes you taught and the confession of faith each year. Also your willingness to go to the youth group meetings on Sunday nights, many times when you were very tired after jail ministry and preaching two sermons. And we're also thankful for you and your wife faithfully raising your family here among us and giving a good example to us of family life. And by God's grace, we also have seen many fruits on your ministry here, and that we are so grateful for. Many have made profession of faith and have expressed that they have seen the Lord Jesus as what you have seen said tonight of as our Savior and the one who can forgive our sins. Now you have preached your last sermon here as our installed pastor. This chapter of our church history and of your ministry is over. And in John 14, Jesus' disciples were also facing a time of parting from their leader, from the Lord Jesus. And Jesus and that address was after the Last Supper, and they had already seen Judas Iscariot leave and had heard that someone was going to betray the Lord Jesus. And then they heard him give words to Peter that he was going to deny the Lord Jesus. And the disciples were troubled, and Jesus had told them he was leaving them, and they didn't know how they were going to go forward. And he gave them some promises in chapter 14 about preparing mansions for them, and then that he would send them another comforter. And then in verse 27 of John 14, and that is the verse I would like to leave with you, Jesus said, and providentially you preached on about peace this evening, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This word peace was a common word, as I understand from the commentary, that it was a word of prosperity, something you would wish someone as you were leaving them. But then he was quick to say that it was a peace not as the world gives. It was a different kind of peace. And as we've heard tonight, it was a peace that he merited himself by his own sacrifice on the cross. And he could give it to his people as a gift, that he could give them a deep, abiding peace that we can trust that He is, as you have said, our great shepherd of the sheep, and that nothing can happen to us without our Father's will. Dear Pastor, the last several months, you have been very involved in planning for this move. You had to work out all the details of your children's work and school, set up a new phone line, find a car to drive, and so much more. And the time has come now to begin your journey, and your thoughts must be multiplied. How will this new church receive me? What will it be like in this new house? How will it go in the PKN? And many more. In the midst of all these concerns and questions, I would point you to these words of the Lord Jesus. He says that He gives this peace, but then He also says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid." And the Lord Jesus wasn't asking them to be inhuman. He knows our weakness. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. He doesn't ask that we don't have questions. But this is talking about a trouble that's over-anxious, where we become unfit for service. And that is my wish for you as you make this journey and start this new ministry, that you would experience that peace as you have preached to us this evening, but also in a special measure that peace in the midst of moving and changing and starting a new ministry, and that you won't have that over-anxious concern that would make you so it was difficult to begin your ministry, but that you may rest in the care that the Lord Jesus has for you as His under-shepherd. We will miss you and your family. It's hard to say goodbye when we would love for you to stay. Brondine, Mrs. Vandenberg, you too have been faithful in your calling as a mother and a minister's wife. We appreciate your support of your husband in his calling, for often opening your home for meetings and visits and going along with your husband on visits. And you too have been very busy packing and arranging everything for this move back to the Netherlands. You are changing church families and going into an unknown situation, although the language will certainly be easier there. My prayer and desire for you is that you too may experience this peace that the Lord Jesus gives and rest in the midst of the change and the stress of the moving, that you may not be over anxious and troubled, but look to the Lord for His help in time of need. Brondinica, Klaska, Hanno, and Rainier, you are making another move with your family. You have been to South Africa, the Netherlands, to the United States, now back to the Netherlands again. And especially for you, Hanno and Rainier, it's going to be a very different situation for you. You're going to have a new school, different work, new church members, new friends, and my hope for each of you is that you too may have peace in the midst of all the changes as you make a move back to the Netherlands. Finally, dear congregation, at the end of this chapter in our church history, our thoughts are many. We too are troubled and anxious, maybe, when considering the future. Who will preach for us? Who will God send to be our next pastor? How can we go forward without a pastor? What will happen to the church? I have many questions and concerns also. But we too have to look to this Savior, as our pastor has preached and has pointed us to so often. And as we heard again tonight, the great shepherd of His church and of His people, and trust that He will take care of His church here at Providence also. He assured His disciples that He would give them His peace, a deep abiding peace, and He gives that as a gift to His children. And that is what we need in this time of sadness as our pastor and his family are leaving. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But trust in God, who has provided so wonderfully for us as a church for the past 25 years. He is able to give all that we need. Please continue to pray for the consistory in this time of transition. Pray that God will send us another pastor in His time. pray for our pastor as he makes this move and all the needs of that. Please continue to pray for him too. And as we come to the close of this service, in place of the doxology, I would like to sing Psalter 346, both stanzas standing. And it's a measure of God's providential care for his people.
Dear Elder Fenneboon, thank you for the good words you have spoken on behalf of the consistory and the congregation. I appreciate your encouragement and all the words you have spoken. Yeah, life will be never the same. I mean, America has a lasting influence in our lives. It has changed our lives. It was such a blessing that we could be here. It was something the Lord had provided and was really, I could say, necessary for me to have here a time where I could have more energy and time to reflect on preaching, to study, to find new refreshment for my own soul, to see the work of the Lord in our church family, to be able to visit the families, which I could never do in the big churches I had served in the Netherlands, and to talk with families, with the children and the parents, and to do that together with the elders. I feel really blessed by all the things I have received in those years, and we as a family have received. So we would like to thank you also on behalf of my wife and our children, everything you've done for us as a consistory and as a church family. In many ways you have shown trust and you have provided for us so that we could labor here. You have been patient with our weakness, that we had to adjust to the culture and the language, and through all these things we have seen the work of the Lord. And we will take that in our minds and hearts as a strong encouragement that God, this God of the whole world, is continuing to gather His church. And I know for sure it does not depend on me. So that gives me comfort when I think I have to leave here, but the Lord will certainly not leave, and He will stay with your church and with his church here. And I ask you to pray for us. Like Elder Venneboon said, we need it. We need your prayers, and we promise that we will pray for you, that the Lord will continue to work in your hearts and save, could it be, every soul here in our midst. I'm very thankful to see so many here present this evening, people that I had contact with in different situations. It's a privilege to see you and a blessing that we can leave in this way with the encouragement of your presence. Especially have hope for the young people. I've seen the Lord working in your hearts, young people. It was a privilege to be with you as well. And I would like to encourage you to continue to be faithful in the ways of the Lord. I would like to thank everybody for all the services and all the things that we have received. That's not possible, but you have to know it is appreciated. And I know the Lord will bless what you have done, maybe not seen by people, but He will bless it for Christ's sake. May He be with you. Let us close this service with receiving the blessing of the Lord with praying hearts. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.